My name is Mike Mattis. I'm the Director of Operations and also one of the ruling elders here at Grace Central, getting to bring the message this morning. And we will be continuing our series through the letter to Titus from Paul, page 998 in your pew Bible. So I'll read Titus chapter 2. Get it started. Actually, I'm going to start back and read verses 10 and 11 of 1, just to give a little bit of context. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting the whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Now into chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. The word of the Lord. See, Grace Central, this is something you got to learn. When someone says the word of the Lord, you say, there we go. I know that's just not in our Presbyterian tradition, but it is a good thing to practice saying. So maybe we'll pick it up in this new age, this new chapter of Grace Central. Let us pray. Father God, you are good, and we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to come to it and to continue our study of Paul's letter to Titus, to understand what it means to be the church, what we are to look for in the church, in a pastor, in elders, and what it means to be the church body, the family of God, and how the world to witness to the world your gospel and your goodness. Father, I pray that you will open our minds and our hearts and our souls to hearing from you this morning, and that you may use the words of my mouth for the furtherance of your kingdom. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as we mentioned, we're going through Titus. It's a letter that allows us to understand what it is to look for in elders and pastors. It's one of Paul's pastoral letters. But not only does it give an understanding of what we ought to be looking for in a pastor, but it gives a pastor an understanding of what they ought to be looking for in a faithful church. Well, we may be willing to say that we're willing to bear witness to the gospel in all of life. I fear that to many of us, we're at a complete loss as to how this actually looks in the church family. As a church, we're asked to image sound doctrine amongst one another, adorn Christ's finished work of salvation with one another, and to declare the ways of the kingdom of God into one another's lives within the church family. You see, in the time of the Cretan church, There was popular culture all around, and these ideas that were starting to infiltrate the church about what it means to live as a Cretan. How does their lifestyle choices mash up with the church? And they were at conflict with one another. So much so that the Cretan beliefs and the Cretan culture was starting to come into the church. And that was starting to become the measuring rod of what it meant to be a true follower of God. And Paul here is telling Titus, hey, careful of that. Those are false teachings coming in. Let's take some guidance of what it means to actually be the church together. Alongside the work of the Holy Spirit, the church family ought to provide the necessary relationships, be the strongest and greatest influencers for your walking with Jesus. And to be able to do this, again, I outline three things for us this morning. And the first is that we must image sound doctrine. Reading again verses 1 through 6. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge young men to be self-controlled. If you look at these characteristics listed out here, these aren't things that we can just easily teach. This is how you be sober-minded. This is how you be dignified. This is what self-control looks like. Now, these are things that we actually image together, that we reflect together. This requires a bit of life-on-life discipleship to happen in the church. I remember growing up, and my dad, every Saturday morning at the ungodly hour of 9 a.m. for a teenager, would invite me to go out, not invite me, invite and tell me that we were going out to work on the car. Even if the car did not need work to be done on it, we went out and we would do some work on the car. How to change a tire, how to change the oil, how to change a spark plug, understanding the inner workings of that. And then we would go over to my grandfather's house, and my grandfather knew electronics and how to work with electronics, and he would be fixing things, fixing microwaves, fixing his train layout, rewiring a room in the house, all this stuff we would do together and figure out together. I was learning from my father and my grandfather how to do these things. While I was a teenager, I didn't enjoy this at all. I was urged into it. I was voluntold to do it. It's a skill that I've learned how to do with my own sons now. And so, but in learning this, in learning these things, I'm not going to get raked over now by the mechanic when I take my car in and they try to tell me what the sound of the brokenness is happening in my car. I'm able to say, no, 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 I think it's this. I want you to fix this. Let's work on this. Same way when we have a handyman now come into our house, which is rare because I like to do it myself now. But when we do, they're not going to try to rake me over the coals and tell me something that is wrong, give me false information so that they can make a profit and make more money on the work. They're out there to do that. In the same way, we need to be training up one another. Old men need to be training up younger men in the gospel. They need to be voluntelling a little bit more. In the same way, older women, too, must be raising up younger women in the faith. This is not easy. This requires a lot of life on life. It requires us to actually be in relationship with one another. We're in a world filled with images all around us, and we are people that are driven by images. And I fear that maybe too often we're letting outside images guide how we're going to live our life. We're letting our favorite Netflix show or our favorite Hulu show or our Amazon Prime, you name it, YouTuber, be our influence on how we're going to live our life and what we think it ought to look like, rather than inviting the church to actually be the image bearer for us, and to bear that image to one another. In popular culture, the vision of manhood was often lackadaisical for a long time. You look at Homer Simpson or Family Guy. These were dads that just were not involved in their parents' lives. And how much of that culture then wore off. As if a backswing happened, then we get to today's action films, where there is no such thing as self-control in the father's life. It's all out, bring out the guns, let's get some karate moves happening. I do like that. But that's not what we're called to be. So how do we model this? How are we living life on life together? Mentorship often has somehow boiled down to simply a good discussion over a cup of coffee, us bearing one another's burdens to one another, sharing our difficulties and our challenges, and then giving a quick prayer, and then feeling good about life and going out of the coffee shop and somehow falling back into the same routines of life again. That has its place. Don't get me wrong. While I do not drink coffee, I enjoy hanging out at a coffee shop and having good conversation. But that is not the discipleship that we're called to. It's more of an apprenticeship model. It's life on life. How are we getting involved in one another's lives together? This is the requirement of the church. This is what faithful flourishing looks like in the church. It looks like younger men approaching older men to get involved. Older men approaching younger men in the church to get involved. Older women approaching younger women in the church to get involved in one another's lives. And younger women approaching older women to get involved in one another's lives. So I was going to say this for the end. There's this guy named Francis Schaeffer. He would always ask the question, so what, now what? How ought we to live? Was his big kind of phrase. But here's the thing, Grace Central. We can't put this aside. I want to invite you to look around this congregation and try to seek out a relationship with an older man or an older woman, a younger man or a younger woman. Here's the deal. If you are under the age of 29, I want you to raise your hand right now. Yes, I'm asking you to raise your hand in a Presbyterian church. Okay? You need to be reaching out to people that are 40 to 49. So if you're 40 to 49, raise your hand. All right? That's who you need to be reaching out to. You need to be reaching out to one another. If you are then in your 30s, raise your hand. If you're in your 30s, raise your hand. Yeah, that's going to be the majority of us at Grace Central. That's not normal for Presbyterian life either. Okay? All right, if you are 50 and older, raise your hand. You guys need to be seeking out one another. I see that hand, Conrad. I see that hand. We need to be reaching out to one another, getting involved in one another's lives beyond Sunday morning. Yes, we have home groups. That is one way we're doing this, but it is a meager attempt at this life-on-life discipleship. We need more images of one another to be able to do the work together. My father and I, when we now work together, because he called me out every Saturday morning to work together, and now I wish I could sleep until 9 o'clock. That doesn't happen anymore. But when he comes over and we do work projects on our car or on our house, we're able to just get in sync with each other and share tools with each other. It's strange. There's a mind connect for the discipleship that happens with us. My wife can tell you that it was amazing watching us work on our kitchen and remodel our kitchen to recreate a new kitchen, a new model, a new way. And that's what God is calling us to do with one another. And through this work of imaging the kingdom together, imaging sound doctrine together and discipling together, then we are able to adorn the salvation that we have from God. To adorn is to make attractive to onlookers. We are either doing this or we are not. We are called to adorn our salvation. John Stott put it this way. So either we give no evidence of salvation, in which case the gospel jewel is tarnished, or we give good evidence of salvation by living a manifestly saved life, in which case the gospel jewel shines with extra luster. Our lives bring either adornment or discredit to the gospel. This is what's going on in verses 7 through 10 of Titus chapter 2. Show yourself. Now this is him back referring to Titus. Hey, the paragraph breaks in scripture are not authoritative. They can be changed. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Why is it that we're doing this imaging work? It's to redeem one another and restore one another so that we can show the beauty of the salvation that we have. I think that sometimes at our best, we're forgetting how to disciple one another and therefore slowly becoming tarnished over time. At our worst, we're not even allowing the church to fulfill the call of discipleship making, and therefore making ourselves false prophets in the world and false teachers. And did you catch it there in verse 8? Why we do this teaching of sound doctrine? Why it is that we adorn everything to the doctrine of God our Savior? It's not that evil may be spoken about you. You are not in isolation. We are saved into a community. We are the church. It's so that evil may not be spoken out about us. This is a group witness. It is not a you and Jesus show. This is about us being the body and the family of Christ together. I understand that there can be some hang up over the language of bondservant and slavery in the Bible. It occurs several places, and I'm not going to get into it this morning, but I do want to point out that Paul was against it. 1 Timothy 1:10 tells us that even enslavers were considered the worst of people. So why in here? Why in this part of the message to Titus? Well, it was likely that over a third and even half the population at the time was in slavery of some sort, or bond servanthood of some sort. But oftentimes, by the age of 30, you were given your freedom, and you were given land, and you were given valuables. And even in your bond servantness, in your enslavement, you were given authority over books, over the books, over finances, over land, over handling and managing other workers. You were a worker. You had your place in society. That's a better understanding, I think, of what's happening here and why it's mentioned. It's not going to be an easy thing for us to understand, but here's the thing. We all serve somebody, as Bob Dylan once said. And we are called into this work. We are servants of Christ and servants of his righteousness at work. So our lives are going to be in service to the King. The question is, are we willing to have our lives put on display? Does our life choices free us to be able to say, follow my lead? Or do they burden us to say, do as I say and not as I do? I think too often we're really quick to take the burden over taking the freedom of following one another, and then take the burden of do as I say, just listen to my words, not as I do. And hey, this is tough. This is not easy stuff. I can speak as a parent of little kids. I will yell at my sons in another room, stop yelling at your brother or sister. Right? I'm doing the very thing I'm telling them not to do. It gives mixed signals. We do this a lot. I'm not adorning the salvation. not adorning good, sound doctrine and teaching. So we need to look at our habits, our work here. I think sometimes our lack of adorning isn't as clear cut as that. I grew up, as many of you probably in a Christian household, knowing that you gotta pray before meals. Just the thing you do, right? It's kind of like a duty. And I would pray a quick prayer just to get around to my meal. Get it over with so I can get on to my food kind of prayer. Really short, really quick. Then, a few years later, I asked my kids to pray for the meal. You know, good proud father moment. Will you pray for this meal? And guess what kind of prayer they're praying? A get over with it as quickly as possible so I can get onto my food kind of prayer. I have tarnished for them one of the most incredible things we have as a Christian, which is the ability to talk to our God and have a relationship with Him. How are we tarnishing our modeling? How are we helping others to see what it means to live out of this faith? How are we adorning and doing this work? Adorning and living in accord is not simply image and action oriented. It also requires the ability to give a rooted declaration and reason for the faith. It's clear that sometimes we can get caught up in thinking that it's only about actions, that we just need to worry about our witness and worry about our witness to kids as well and to younger people in faith. But we still need to declare the goodness of God and declare why it is we do what we do so they can see the connection between things. This is verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. So last year, our family got to do a tubing trip down the Delaware River. It's a big, thick river, and I grew up doing tubing down the Delaware my entire life. And this was my kids' first experience getting to do it. It was fun. Here's the thing. They were anxious about it. They were excited. They had no idea what we were getting into. It was funny watching them even try to figure out what tube to pick up to get onto the bus so that we could get to the spot where we go into the river. And then helping them get into their tube and fix themselves in the tube so that they could float down the river. It would have been very easy for me at that point, once we're in our tubes to float down the river, to simply let them be them, let them be themselves, and for me to enjoy just floating down the river. Here's the thing, I've done it so many times floating down the river, I knew how to use my hands and my feet to help guide me through the currents, to keep me off the rocks, from keep me from going to the wrong side of the river or around the wrong island. They hadn't known how to do that yet. This was still new to them and experiencing. And I'll admit, I was a little lazy at first. I enjoy lazy rivers. I enjoy sitting in the tube and watching. And the distance between us slowly started to grow and grow and grow. The current was taking them one way as the current I was allowing and guiding the current to take me another way. They thought they were doing the right things. They were watching me and my actions and trying to do them the same way. But without any verbal guidance, they were floating off in the wrong direction. They were being taken down the wrong part of the river towards rapids. I had to shout to them, be like, no, this way. Come over this way. Come on, paddle with your hands. And it still wasn't enough. I had to get out of my tube, go against the current as best I could to get over to their tubes and pull their tubes down the right side of the river. It was such a strange experience to do that, being like, come on, don't you understand how to do this? Didn't you grow up doing this? Oh, this is your first time. That's right. We ended up stringing our tubes together and having a much better experience going down the river together. Exhortation and rebuke against the current of popular culture outside influencers takes effort. And sometimes it takes sacrifice. I lost my glasses in the river, in the Delaware River. The bottom of that river somewhere is a pair of my glasses now from that experience. But that helps us make sure to keep each other on the right track. The work and call of the gospel begins with our reception of grace and our repentance of sins. It becomes with declaring Jesus has set us free, understanding who he is and what he's about in our lives. It's doing so in the here and now and not just waiting for our salvation. And that's what's being referred to with this sense of in this godly lives in this present age in verse 12. But I also think about that present age a little bit and think maybe this could also be understood quite more literally in understanding how to live faithfully in the now, in the present. My grandfather would always say, well, back in my day, here's how it would be done, and use that as his write-off for his behavior at times. Not in the present age practicing faithfulness. It takes effort, it takes work. When I was younger, I'd say, well, one day this will be acceptable, thinking that, you know, my adolescence would someday be accepted. It never was. In right living. But no, it requires us to practice this in the here and now. And then in verse 13, there's this interesting line that happens. We're waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing in glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is an interesting use of words by Paul to Titus. Why is it important, though? I think we often are willing to proclaim Jesus as our Savior at church while our lives are out in the midst of the world, out in the midst of the currents, clearly show us living in service to false gods, idols of our own making, our own comforts, rather than being willing to take the hard road sometimes to walk alongside others. We need not only to understand that Jesus is our Redeemer, but also let him daily reclaim the throne seat in our lives. How often do you think about God, Jesus, being your God, being the one who's directing your efforts? It is very easy in our culture, in the streams that we're floating in, to not give a second thought to Jesus. To just take in the surroundings. I think we need to be careful to be about declaring and exhorting and rebuking with all authority a little bit more in one another's lives, to call our attention back to what God is doing. We forget sometimes that Jesus lived among us. He came to give us an example. He is the best example of what it means to live out this Christian faith. And therefore, we too are called to live it out in everything we do. This is to declare and to exhort and to give examples towards it. And then he goes on to say that we ought to be zealous for good works in verse 14. I mentioned this a few weeks ago when I got to preach on Romans 12, that zeal, being zealous for good works, is a word that's not used too often in our Reformed Presbyterian circles. Another word that isn't used very often in our, and is actually looked probably down upon in our Presbyterian Reformed circles and in the world in general, is this concept of being possessed. I mean, how many of you want to admit that you're possessed, right? But we are We're possessed with the Holy Spirit's indwelling in our lives. That is a remarkable thing, and we need to name that possession that we are God's more regularly outside of just our confession of faith on Sunday mornings. You are not your own, but belong body and soul in life and death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He possesses our lives, and through his possession of us, he is making us and molding us into his image. He is reclaiming us for a Christian life, faithful living and flourishing. It is through the possession of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we are then able to exhort and rebuke one another. Because the same Spirit that indwells a pastor indwells you. And the same Spirit that indwells you indwells a pastor. We have the ability to speak into one another's lives. It need not only be whoever's standing behind this pulpit. We have the opportunity to do it with one another. Though I think this last line of Titus chapter 2, verse 15 is worth looking at. Let no one disregard you. I think we live in an age where we are defined by what we do. And as we get older, our doing becomes harder to do things. I look at my grandfather now. He's in his 90s. He still loves to tinker with electronics and everything, but doing the wiring, those clear little motions and stuff, he doesn't have the agility with his fingers anymore to do it. But he still has value. He can still speak truth out there of who Jesus is and the role Jesus plays in our lives. And if you are young, you have value. You have place to speak these truths into one another's lives and declare it in our actions in the church family. Because of Jesus, you have a role to play, a voice to give and proclaim the word and deed of the gospel in the church family. There is no one in here, in this room, who is less in the church family. We are equals because of Christ's possession of us. Let us live into that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote two incredible books. He wrote a book called Life Together, and he wrote one called Cost of Discipleship. In these books, he coins a phrase called cheap grace, in which he says, a grace that will save us at the end of time, but not renew us in the present age. We fail to recognize the power of grace in all our lives, in the transformative work in the here and now that we are called to live in. As a gospel-centered church that speaks to the centrality of grace offered in Jesus, let us train up one another. Let us image the gospel together with one another. Let us adorn salvation with one another. And let us, therefore, exhort and declare the goodness of God and the richness of his grace to one another. I implore you, I urge you, as Paul urged Titus, to get involved in one another's lives. Please, I know that this is tough. There's going to be that awkward, hey, hi, I'm so-and-so. You look older than me. You look younger than me. Can we get together? Let's do that whole coffee thing first, and maybe then we'll work on the car together. Let's get involved in one another's lives a little bit more to be that faithful, flourishing kingdom view. That's the first work that we must do in order to adorn the gospel of our salvation. Once we are the church together in that way, then we are being looked at differently. We are giving the world an image of a different community than what they're already getting through other means. And believe me, there are a lot of images out there of what it means to live the quote-unquote good life. But we got the trump card in Jesus. We need to live this out faithfully with one another. So to that end, I invite you, after the service, to please take the time to get to know one another a little bit more. There's coffee downstairs. I'm sure there's still some down there. Take some time to get to know one another downstairs in the multipurpose room or outside after the church. Please do not just rush off, say, hey, I heard a good word, and go back to living your life the way you were living it. We need to be changed by this good news of the gospel. And then, two selfless plugs, only because, you know, this is just a message, not really a sermon, so I can give plugs for things, right? Every so often again. I like to read books. And Andy Crouch is an author and theologian that I really enjoy. And he just released a new book. I want to invite us to read it together this summer. If you would like to read it with me, it's called The Life We're Looking For: Reclaiming Relationship in a Technological World. I think we are in a deep place where we do need to reclaim relationships, reclaim this discipleship that God is calling us to. And I invite you to read this book with me this summer, and we'll figure out some ways in which we can discuss it together a little bit. Alongside that, I want to acknowledge that we have Tammy and Steve Rush here with us this morning. And they are an incredible resource, not only in our presbytery, but all in our church, but also to many churches here in Columbus and around the nation, and possibly even around the world. They're running something called Alongside You, which is to help mentor and develop, especially church leaders. But I'm certain that they would be willing to engage with any of you if there's some area that you want to work through in your life. So please take some time to get to know them after the service. With that, I'm going to pray for us, and we'll have our confession of faith. Father God, you are good. I thank you that you have called us to new life, a new life in Christ, that you have given us your Holy Spirit that indwells us, that possesses us, that gives us the ability to speak boldly of your kingdom's work, to image you in everything we do. Father God, make us more into the image of Christ so that we can speak into one another's lives. Father, I pray that we can have those awkward conversations with one another to invite one another into one another's lives, not just on Sunday mornings, not just in our home groups, but throughout the week as well. Teach us how we can live more in the image of Christ. Help us to do that with one another. Jesus, we give you our all, we give you our life today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.